Okay, today what I intended to do in a brief presentation to you is to talk about why we're having Thanksgiving and what a precious day Thanksgiving is. And of course, I always preface everything I do, everywhere I go, by reading from God's Word. And what's the name of God's Word?
The Holy Bible.
Thank you, Tubi.
Good job, dude.
It's my
and of course,
Bible.
There are a number of passages of Scripture that the pilgrims, in their first celebration of Thanksgiving that we know of, that we have a record of in 1621, was from Psalm chapter 100, or the 100th chapter of the book of Psalms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with what?
Praise.
Praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. There's another passage of Scripture in the 15th chapter of Psalms. There's actually another one that I'm not going to read for us today, in Psalm 136, which if you're looking for something to read one morning, you might want to read that, where in all of the verses of that chapter, 136, every verse says, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." 28 times it says it. 28 times. Now that's what we call catechizing. Catechizing, some people think of as just a religious exercise in a particular denomination, but the word catechizing means we repeat something often enough till we remember it. So the Lord intended for us in Psalm 136 to remember this: his mercy endureth forever. Can you say that with me? His mercy endureth forever. In the 15th chapter of the book of Psalms, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So these are things that the Lord wants to remind us of. And on Thanksgiving, we are blessed to be able to have a meal together. And of course, does anybody know where turkeys actually originated?
Not in America. Spain.
No.
Food?
Well, they are food. Not exactly, but they are native to North America and to America, Mexico. So actually, when we have a turkey, we're having something that is very American to do. Now, I brought a couple of books here with me. One that is probably the most, I think, conclusive about what actually happened in the Plymouth Colony. And of course, you folks are all descended from Miles Standish, who was a Mayflower passenger, the military leader of the expedition. And he was very well familiar with William Bradford. And William Bradford wrote this book, more or less like a autobiography, you might say. And it's Bradford's History of the Plymouth Settlement, 1608 to 1650. Now you might say, why is he giving us a history from 1608 to 1650? Wasn't the Plymouth Colony and the signing of the Mayflower Compact 1620? Why 12 years before that was there any discussion in his book? Anybody know why?
Because that would have been the year that the separatists started their movement and defined to the crown.
Good answer. So the movement to the new world that later became the Plymouth Colony began much earlier, as they were planning towards these things and wondering. And think about it from this standpoint. Would you want to leave home? You know, would you be comfortable at home? What would cause you to want to leave home to go to a faraway place that maybe you'll get to and maybe you won't? I was recently, in October, I was at his cemetery plot in the burial ground in Plymouth, the upper burial ground. And this is what's on his tombstone as well. And thus they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways, for which let his holy name have the praise forever to all posterity. He also said, do not despise humble beginnings. One of my good friends, Pastor Paul Jaley, who's the pastor of the New Testament Church in Plymouth, Massachusetts, been there about 35 years, has written a little guide here called Plymouth in the Words of Her Founders, A Visitor's Guide to America's Hometown. So we call Plymouth America's hometown. And of course, you folks came down there, when was that, 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was, and one of the things that I was doing down there, you stayed in the Governor Bradford Inn, which I stayed in back in October as well. And you saw some things there, knowing that America's hometown. We also say that the people of that place and those pilgrims, they were actually, we will call them the parents of our republic. Now, the Mayflower departed Plymouth, England on the 6th of September, 1620, and arrived at Cape Cod on the 9th of November, 1620. That's a 66-day voyage. Most people would not have left at the time that they left, basically because the time that they left was not the time you'd want to be on a boat in the North Atlantic, particularly the kind of boats they had at the time there in the Mayflower. And of course, does anyone remember the name of the other ship that was also intended to come?
Speedwell.
The Speedwell, and it turned back because it was leaking. At one point in time, even the Mayflower looked like it wasn't going to make it until the passengers, and we're not exactly sure what it was that they used, but they had something like a printing press, or maybe it was some kind of a woolen weaving mill, and they were able to rig it up to help the main mast to stay in place. So it was a very difficult, certainly, travel. Now, the way that I think that we would best be served here in studying, and I want you to know most emphatically, in the government schools these days, they teach the children that Thanksgiving was about the pilgrims thanking the Indians for being friends to them and helping them. Though they were certainly thankful for the Wampanoag or tribe in Massasoit and also Hyannis that helped them, these people on the Mayflower were quite capable of hunting, and they learned a lot of things from the Indians, but they were not thanking the Indians most emphatically. They thanked them for their friendship, but they were thanking Almighty God, just as we read on the back of that book. So what I want to do here today is I'm going to ask, we're going to have a quiz. You see, in a sense, though, you know, and all of you that are in school right at the moment, you know, you have quizzes and everything, you think, oh, quiz, that means school. No, actually, life is a quiz. All of life is a quiz. We find out that the things that we're supposed to learn, we should have learned, and when the quiz comes up, if we weren't paying attention and we didn't learn, then we won't pass the quiz. So, we have for Thanksgiving quite a legacy of liberty, if you will. I'm not going to read them, but I have brought with me, which you certainly can peruse, a whole collection of Thanksgiving Day proclamations. The first one that I put in the list was actually one of my favorites from the first President of the United States, whose name was?
George Washington.
George Washington. Thanksgiving Day, 1789. I can read the whole thing, but it, for those who don't believe that America is a Christian nation or ever was supposed to be, or the influence of Christ in the church in America, well, they're wrong. And documents, source documents like this prove it. Whereas the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Did you see that? Several things are said there. Congress went to the President of the United States, our first president, and asked him to call the people to a public day of thanksgiving and prayer, acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. And whenever we see Almighty God or the providence of Almighty God, we're talking about who?
Yes. Yahweh.
Yahweh, the God of the Bible. That's who we're talking about. One of my favorite pictures is from my growing up years was one by Norman Rockwell, who's from not far from here in Massachusetts, was a grandfather and a grandmother and all the kids and everybody at the table. And a wonderful turkey being put there in a platter.
I just saw that recently.
Did you? Oh, that's one of my all-time favorites. I think that is a classic. And we who today were blessed to have such a wonderful turkey, just like that. What a great blessing. So, and the thing about that picture from Norman Rockwell, or that painting as it was, even though the people that are there obviously look very American and they're very white-looking and so forth, I said, this is a picture that anyone who has true American traditional natural family values can appreciate, regardless of what their skin color is or regardless of their origins, of people getting together to give thanks. There it is. Yeah. To give thanks to Almighty God, to enjoy being together as family, to enjoy a meal together. What a wonderful blessing that is. So we know that basically this nation of ours was founded by Christians, and that Thanksgiving is a time when we can reflect upon this rich Christian heritage. Now, I hope that that's what people are doing today. And so this Thanksgiving quiz is going to test your knowledge about our nation's biblical foundations. And we certainly hope that you'll not only take this test, but pass it on to your friends and to others. We also hope that you'll be encouraged to study more about the Christian foundation of this country. We as Christians have nothing to be ashamed of in America, not to say America's perfect or we've all done perfect things, but to know what God's intent was for our country that we love. So what group began the tradition of Thanksgiving?
Turkey.
Okay. Day of Thanksgiving was set aside by the Pilgrims. They weren't known as Pilgrims initially. You used the terminology, Johnny, which was true. They were known as Separatists, and after a few years, they later were known as Pilgrims because, in a sense, it was shown they had been on a mission and like a pilgrimage, so to speak. The colony was the first permanent settlement in New England, and incidentally, Plymouth to this day is actually the largest town area-wise in all of Massachusetts, quite big. The Pilgrims were originally known as the forefathers or the founders, and that's why when you were in town and we went up to the memorial or monument to the forefathers monument, that 86-foot granite memorial, which is actually considered to be the largest granite memorial in the world. It's not the tallest monument, but it's the tallest that's made of granite. So the term pilgrim, as I said, was first used in the writings of Governor William Bradford. It's now used to distinguish them because they certainly were pilgrims. Now, why did they celebrate Thanksgiving? Okay.
Because it's a day of thanks.
Okay.
It's a day of thanking God for the food.
Very good. Yes. But another reason that sometimes we forget, remember I told you that they actually had a voyage that lasted 66 days. People died on the voyage. My ancestor, John Howland, actually fell overboard and was retrieved. He actually grabbed onto a rope that was hanging down and was, which was amazing that he lasted. Most people don't. So life was very hard in the New World. Out of the 103 pilgrims, 51 of those died in the first terrible winter. So after the first harvest was completed, Governor Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving and prayer. By 1623, a day of fasting and prayer during a period of drought was changed to one of thanksgiving because the rain came during their prayers. The custom prevailed in New England and eventually became a national holiday. Now, when did Thanksgiving become a national holiday? Okay.
Wasn't it? It was either during the presidency of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln.
Lincoln, but actually, the state of New York adopted Thanksgiving Day as an annual custom in 1817.
Okay.
By the time of the Civil War, many other states had done the same, so in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln appointed a day of Thanksgiving. Since then, each president has issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation for the fourth Thursday of November, as we are now doing. So why did the pilgrims leave Europe?
Because they didn't like that the king was making them worship it his way.
That's part of it. In other words, the lack of religious freedom.
Well, that's why they left England. They left Europe altogether. We were talking about this earlier, right? They were cultural, they were free to worship in Leyden, but they were finding that their children were not following the Lord. They were becoming assimilated into the culture.
Exactly. So among the early pilgrims was a group, you know, separatists, were members of a religious movement that broke from the Church of England during the 16th and 17th century. In 1606, William Brewster led a group of separatists to Leyden in the Netherlands, the present-day Netherlands, was Holland then, to escape religious persecution in England. And of course, you recognize the name William Brewster because he was an elder in the Plymouth colony. After living in Leyden for more than 10 years, some members of the group voted to immigrate to America. The voyage was financed by a group of London investors who were promised produce from America in exchange for their assistance. But as your father just said, one of the big things, and Pastor Robinson never came with them. He stayed there behind and raised money, and there were many that were too old to make a voyage like that. And so they helped the ones to leave, selling businesses, selling houses, raising money, because they said, we need to protect our children just the way that your parents are homeschooling you and so forth to protect you so that you can be all that you can be in the Lord. Now, how did the pilgrims emigrate to the New World? On September 16, 1620, a group numbering 102 men, women, and children left Plymouth, England for America on the Mayflower. Having been blown off course from their intended landing in Virginia by a terrible storm, the pilgrims landed at Cape Cod on November 11th. On December 21st, they landed on the site of the Plymouth colony. While still on the ship, the pilgrims signed the Mayflower Compact. Now, most people don't know the reason why that they ended up there in Plymouth and why they had to sign a compact, the Mayflower Compact, which in my estimation and many others will say is our first constitution of government in the New World, because they were part of the Virginia patent. In other words, that was the license from the King of England for Virginia, and Virginia extended all the way up to the Hudson River in what would be known today as Poughkeepsie, New York, and so forth and so on, or even into what's New York City. But they were blown off course, and they said it must have been an act of God. Divine providence is what they used. Now, who knows what the Mayflower Compact is? I believe that we actually read it when we were there, and I've certainly got lots of copies of it. On November 11, 1620, Governor William Bradford and the leaders upon the Mayflower signed the Mayflower Compact before setting foot on land. Before they even got off the boat to go on land, they made a constitution of government, so to speak. And they wanted to acknowledge God's sovereignty in their lives and their need to obey Him. The Mayflower Compact was America's first great constitutional government document. It is often called the American Covenant. And the important thing you need to remember about the Mayflower Compact, it says they came to this land to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew they were pilgrims on a mission. So when people say America wasn't started as a Christian country and it doesn't make any difference, that does not meet with the documents of our country. So that's part of the significance of it, is after suffering persecution in England and spending difficult years of exile in the Netherlands, the pilgrims wanted to establish their colony on the biblical principles they suffered for in Europe. Before they set foot on land, they drew up the covenant with God. They feared launching their colony until there was a recognition of God's sovereignty and their collective need to obey Him. So they knew that before they started anything, before they built houses, before they started businesses, whatever, that they had to have a covenant with God and with one another, which becomes a type of constitution. And of course, later years, in 1776, with, or actually 1787, with our American Constitution and the Bill of Rights in 1791, so that we are not just doing whatever we feel like doing, that we're a people who live under the rule of law and we live under recognition of biblical principles. And what's that Mayflower Compact say? And I'm just going to quickly read it to you. It says, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc." And listen to this very carefully, this particular line. "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by the virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, and the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland." And they signed it, of course, Anno Domini. Does anyone know what that means? The year of our Lord. Anno Domini is Latin for year of our Lord, the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we've just discussed, why didn't the pilgrims sail to the original destination in Virginia? Well, they tried to, but of course they get blown off course. And of course, as they arrived in the area that they were, they found that there in Jamestown there had been a lot of Indian attacks and so forth. In fact, 3 years earlier in 1617, the Pawtuxet tribe had been wiped out, actually, in the Plymouth area. So there was actually nobody living at the site that they landed. A lot of people have said, well, they were genocidal maniacs and they killed off the Indians and they stole their land. No, the Pawtuxet tribe was gone. They had died by plague. And so the pilgrims landed in one of the few places where they could actually survive. And later, of course, some help, as we've heard from Samoset and Squanto, a couple of Indians that miraculously showed up and helped them. Of course, Squanto knew how to speak English. She had learned that in England. And that was an amazing thing. Can you imagine landing there and here comes this Indian out of the woods and they're speaking your language? You think,
hello.
Whoa, what's that about? How'd that happen? So what role did the lone surviving Indian play in the lives of the pilgrims? Well, that survivor of the Pawtuxet tribe was Squanto. He was actually kidnapped in 1605 by Captain Weymouth and taken to England, where he learned English and was eventually able to return to the New England area. I also need to mention to you that the Narragansett tribe were watching those people that were of the Wampanoag tribe that lived around there. Narragansett was a big tribe of Indians, and they were trying to wipe out the Wampanoags, who we actually ended up with a 50-year peace treaty. Massasoit was their sachem, or what they called sachem, was like being their president or being their chief or being their king. And we had a 50-year peace treaty with them. Many of them became Christians. And of course, one of the things, of course, you'd think to do, being winter coming on, would be to try to get some food and plant some food. And Squanto showed them how to plant corn and fertilize it with fish heads. Pretty interesting thing. William Bradford said that Squanto was a special instrument sent of God for their good, way beyond their expectation. So that's how the Lord, one of the ways he helped them. So what was William Bradford's proclamation for Thanksgiving? 3 years after the arrival and 2 years after the first Thanksgiving, Governor Bradford, and I mentioned to you, coming from his book, made an official proclamation of a day of Thanksgiving, and this is what he said. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squash, and garden vegetables. And by the way, we usually call the three sisters what?
Corn, peas, and squash.
Corn, beans, and squash. Those are the three sisters, but of course they also were able to get some wheat in and some garden vegetables. And he made for us to abound with game and sea with fish and clams, inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at the meeting house on the hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. That sounds very Christian to me, and it sounds very necessary to me, and that is what they believe the Thanksgiving should be, along with the feasting and the games. And by the way, the pilgrims love games. Yes, Andrew?
We have a book, right? It's called Squanto's Journey.
Yeah.
I can get the book if you want me to get it.
That's right. That's a very good book. And as we say, it was a miraculous happening. The Squanto would be back there. He'd know how to speak English. But see, that also tells us when we're facing difficulties in life, and I always try to encourage people, don't think you're alone. The Lord sees, he's watching, and he's going to send you some special help. In fact, many times we call out to the Lord and say, Lord, send me help from your sanctuary, O Lord. Send me help from your sanctuary. And I can tell you, sitting here, I have had the Lord send me help from his sanctuary many, many times. So basically, the pilgrims were, and so were the other colonists, they were going to, and were the colonists dedicated to Christian principles in their lives on days other than Thanksgiving? And the answer is yes, they were. Consider this sermon by John Winthrop, given aboard the Arabella in 1630, which many people will call that the City on the Hill speech, and that's 10 years after Mayflower when they were coming. He said, this is what said about the Puritans who formed the Massachusetts Bay Colony, for the persons we are company professing ourselves fellow members of Christ. For the work we have in hand, it is by a mutual consent through a special overruling providence and a more than an ordinary approbation of the churches of Christ to seek out a place of cohabitation, of consortship, I know these are fancy words from the 17th century, under a due form of government, both civil and ecclesiastical. So in other words, they talked about two separate governments, the one civil and the one ecclesiastical, meaning church. So the separation that they believed in, a separation of church and state, but they did not believe that the state should be separated from the church so that the church would have no influence on government. As we hear from people today, we don't want the church having any influence in government. We don't think it's right. The church should stay out of it. Well, that's not what the founders of this country believed. They established a Christian commonwealth, which every area of their lives, both civil and ecclesiastical, that means religious, fell under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I think this is a good thing, one of the best things that we can ever have. And how did the Puritans organize their economic activities? And this is an important thing. At first, the first couple of years, they were starving because they did it sort of like socialism. And some people wouldn't get up and go to work. And so elders got together and they decided, you know what? We need to have a capitalist society. We have to tell people, you know what? Here's your land. Go out and plant it. And if you don't plant it and you don't grow anything, then when winter comes, you'll be hungry and we won't have to feed you. So that was very important. And our great senator who came from New Hampshire and Massachusetts also, Daniel Webster, in 1820, so that was the 200-year anniversary of Plymouth Colony, he said, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary." So today, when we think that Christians should have influence in every area of life, I mean, we certainly don't want to force anybody, but at the same time, don't we want to be witnesses for Christ? And of course, Thanksgiving that we're having here today, that's a witness for Christ and He being present with us. Now, how were Christian principles brought to the founding of this republic? Many historians will acknowledge America was born in the midst of a revival, the First Great Awakening, and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the preaching and so forth that brought about this republic. So I just posted on Facebook, I've been using that a little bit more and getting tremendous response. Within minutes of posting something, I have a whole bunch of people responding all over the country. And one of the things that said was, "I am thankful to the Lord that I was born in America, that I'm a native born America and I love my country. Not because my country's perfect, but then again, anyone who's ever loved their mother could say their mother wasn't perfect, yet they loved their mother. And so I hope that all of you will love your country, will serve the Lord in your country, and look to see what you can do to make it a better country than it is. And for those of us that are older, I mean, we're looking basically to helping you so that you can have a better life even than we've had." And that was one of the things that we should think about as we're sitting here today, is the fact that we have received many blessings that we didn't earn. Can you think, each of you today, think about some blessings that you have that you didn't earn?
A home.
Somebody say a home? Very good. Good, Claire.
Food. Yes.
Food.
Family.
Family.
Mom.
Life. Dad.
Dad.
Life.
Friends.
Forgiveness.
Yes, forgiveness. That's a big one.
Love.
Faith.
Having
faith.
Grace.
Food like you want your parents.
Yeah. Those are all wonderful things. And I want you to think about this one, too. That just the way that Joshua said to the Israelites in Joshua 24:15, he said, "Today, serve ye the Lord. For me and my household will serve the Lord. And if you think it's not right to serve the Lord, well, that's up to you. But for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord." One of the great blessings that I'm thanking the Lord for today, even with America's faults, even with the troubles that we have, this year, of course, here in 2014, while we were sitting here, there have been riots going on in different parts of the country, like Ferguson, Missouri. As bad as some of these things are, I am thanking the Lord that I was born an American, that I live in America, that in my estimation is still the finest country on earth. Not perfect, and maybe we're not as, like in the day of Norman Rockwell, like the picture that your daddy showed you. Maybe there are some problems we didn't have then. We have some solutions we didn't have then, too. So I hope every day of your life you'll be thankful that you're American. And particularly that you're Americans that have 394 years of ancestry. 394 years of ancestry in this country. So when we say, we'll have no other king but King Jesus, and when we say someone has stolen our country, we didn't sell her and we didn't give her away, but we want her back now. We can say that because this is our country. right? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, what a great honor it is to be in your presence on this day that's been set aside a long time ago. The wisdom of our forefathers to say, you know, you get so busy with all the things you forget me. But one day a year at least, I want you to set aside a Thanksgiving and to remember me and the good things that I've done for you. Thank you, Lord, for this home, your presence here. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We've had a free day here. We've had wonderful fellowship and meal and peace and freedom. We pray that this would be, for the whole world would have this. And we know that many are troubled even in our own country. We certainly pray that they will have the peace that only you can bring. And even as Johnny has said today, we're thankful for forgiveness. We're thankful you sent, Father, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to rescue us. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Thank you. Amen and amen, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen.